Okay, good evening. How is everyone feeling? Okay. One more time. How's everyone feeling? I'm sure. 7 o'clock on Tisha B'Av. The Rambam, in his Hilchas Tainis, his Laws of Fast Days, in the 5th chapter, gives us our marching orders for actually any fast day. And the Rambam explains that the purpose of the Tainis, the purpose of the fast, is not just to remember the past, but to reflect upon the present, to think about our spiritual health, and to think about what we might need to work on. Rabbi Soloveitchik, in a famous essay that he wrote in 1978 called Ubikashtem Misham, From There You Shall Seek, discusses Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs from our Bible, which is usually described as an allegory that speaks about the relationship between the Jewish people and God, or according to the Rambam, an allegory of the individual's relationship to God. And Rabbi Akiva, we know, described this book as Kodesh Kodoshim, the Holy of Holies, because it's the deepest expression of this relationship. But Rabbi Soloveitchik points out in his work that there are some very strange elements if you look carefully at Shir HaShirim. It's a poem about two lovers, and these two lovers long for each other, and yet they repeatedly fail to take advantage of opportunities to connect with each other. At the very moment when he's able to meet his beloved, the man disappears and goes to hide in the rocks. The woman also behaves very strangely. She asks, "Where has my beloved gone?" She describes herself as faint with love. And yet, when her lover finally arrives at the door, she has a very difficult time getting out of bed. And by the time she finally jumps out of bed to come to the door to let him in, he's gone. And so it goes with us. We think of ourselves as religious Jews, but there is often a very ambiguous dynamic to that relationship. We might make an effort to go to shul or to daven at home privately, an experience that the Gemara in Brachos describes as an experience she'omed berumo she'olam. It's an experience which is the most exalted experience in the world. And yet so often we squander this opportunity by either racing through our prayers or not really fully concentrating on what we're saying. We might make an effort to observe the Sabbath, something which we all know that requires a tremendous amount of discipline and commitment. It's not easy to be Shomer Shabbos. And yet, after setting aside this day that Chazal, our rabbis, describe as a day which is supposed to be Kulo Lashem, a day entirely devoted to our relationship with God, we don't often spend much quality time with him. We might make special Shabbos meals, and often our conversations seem to focus more on socializing than on spiritual matters. If I'm giving mussar today, it's only to myself. I'm letting you overhear. But I think it's good to think about these questions once in a while. We all know that Torah study, Limud HaTorah, and doing acts of chesed are the most powerful and primary spiritual experiences that we can have, and they are virtually unlimited in their availability. We're living at a time where it's almost impossible not to be able to find Torah study opportunities. We live in a city where there are numerous opportunities to help people, and yet we all often fail to make the most of our opportunities in these areas as well. So I think that one of the most important things that we can do on a fast day like Tisha B'Av is to reflect on the quality of the mitzvot that we do. They tell a story of a Hasidic Rebbe and his Hasidim who were coming back from the river on Rosh Hashanah after doing Tashlich. And as they're walking back to the town from the river, the whole group of them, someone, one fellow, is running in the opposite direction towards them, towards the river. And they look at this fellow, like, what is he doing? Where is he from? Like, where has he been? And they say, what's going on? We just finished Tashlich. So he says, yeah, I'm coming down to the river. I'm coming down to the river. I want to gather up. I want to pick up all of the Rebbe's Averas. The Rebbe went down to the river to throw out his Averas. I'm going to pick them up. Because as you can imagine, what kind of Averas was the Rebbe throwing into the river? What was he getting rid of? What was this chassid trying to retrieve? Maybe the rabbi didn't learn Torah with enough intensity. Maybe he didn't thank his wife that day with enough sincerity. Maybe he didn't concentrate fully during the Chazoras HaShat, the Chazan's repetition of the Shemona Esrei. These are the kind of sins that the Rebbe probably committed. And the chassid says to himself, I'd be pretty good if I had those kinds of sins. This coming Shabbos, we're going to read Parsha Vaschanon, which is Moshe Rabbeinu's Musar Shmuz to the Jewish people as he departs from them before they go into Eretz Yisrael. And in the fourth chapter, in the 23rd verse, Moshe Rabbeinu says the following. He says, be very careful, take care of yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of Hashem, your God, that He sealed with you, and you go ahead and make for yourselves a carved image or a likeness of anything that Hashem your God commanded you. So if you think about what we just read, it's very awkward. The last four words of this verse, Asher tzivcha shelo la'asot, Asher tzivcha la'asot, that God commanded you, it's strange because we know that God never commanded us to make idols. So Rashi is compelled to render these words as Asher Tzivcha Shelo Lasot. That doesn't mean that God commanded you to, it means that God commanded you not to. So Rashi understands the verse to be saying, be very careful that you don't make any of these idols the kind of things that God commanded you not to do. But still, the verse is very difficult for two reasons. Number one, the syntax is awkward. And number two, just a few verses previously, there's a very long passage in the Torah that explicitly prohibits the making of idols. So why now, a few verses later, do we have to repeat the commandment not to make idols? So the Kutzker Rebbe was prompted to read the passage as follows. Don't make an idol or an image out of the commandments that Hashem commanded you. We sometimes make an idol out of the mitzvot themselves. The Kutzker Rebbe said, don't see the outward form of the mitzvah, the garment of the mitzvah, as its essence. That's not necessarily the be-all and end-all. We know that in the Medrash Tanchuma, it's also Yerushalmi, we're told that the Torah is written with black fire on white fire. You can picture it if you look in front of you and see a Torah scroll. You have all the black letters on a white background of parchment, black fire on white fire. It's been described as the black letters of the law that are superimposed upon the white negative space, the spirit of the law. What Rabbi Soloveitchik described as reading between the lines of the Torah. And we know there's a tremendous difference between Shmiya Lekol Hashem and Shmiya Bekol Hashem. Listening to the Word of God, listening, hearing God's voice, and then listening into the voice of God. Really, we're supposed to dig down deeply and penetrate into what God ultimately wants. After the Akedah, it's God blessing the progeny of Abraham because Abraham was someone who is Shemata Bikoli. He listened into my voice. It's interestingly that in the Gemara in Baba Metzia, Dav Lamed, asked the famous question, on account of what did we lose Jerusalem? Why was the temple destroyed? Why did we lose the holy city of Jerusalem? And the Gemara B'Metzia says, the reason is because the Jewish people kept the Torah, we followed the Torah. And the Talmud questions itself and says, keeping the Torah, I thought that was a good thing. For that we lost the temple, for that Jerusalem was destroyed, because we kept the Torah, we followed the rules of the Torah. And the Talmud says, yes, we followed the letter of the law, we kept the letter of the law, but we didn't live lifnim mishurat adin. We didn't live beyond the letter of the law. You can imagine an employee coming to work the first day and telling their boss very eagerly, listen, I'm very happy to come here exactly 9 o'clock every morning, and I'm happy to do everything that's written down in my job description. Don't even think about asking me to stay here for 1 minute after 5. And don't even dream about asking me to do anything that's not written right here in the job description. Or a husband that tells their wife when they get married, listen, dear, I'm very happy to do everything that's outlined in the ketubah, but forget about anything that's not written down actually in the ketubah. What kind of relationship is this? And so the Talmud says, for that reason, Jerusalem was destroyed, because the Jewish people wanted to basically color by number. God says, jump, and we say how high, and that's all that matters. We're very obedient. In the 20th chapter of Exodus, in the Parsha that begins describing the Aseres Hadibros, the Ten Commandments, the Parsha begins, Vayadaber Elokim es kol hadvarim ha'ela lemor. God spoke all of these words, saying, and he goes on, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. But the Mechilta, the Midrash, points out, picks up on this introduction, that God spoke all of these words. And the Midrash says, what does it mean that God spoke all of these words? So the Mechilta says that actually all of the words of the Aseres Hadibros were spoken in one blast. God said everything in one utterance. And then God repeated each mitzvah separately. But it's very strange. Why would there be a need to take all of these words and say them in one explosion of words, which no one really could understand? You can't differentiate, you can't hear the different words. And God was going to go and repeat each commandment anyway, separately later on. So what we learn from this, by having all of the mitzvot spoken in one shot, is that all of the mitzvot basically express one idea. They're all unified. Saying them all together subsumes all of the mitzvot under one unified enterprise. But if God had only given them separately, one after the other, we might have thought that Judaism was just a bunch of rules and regulations, things that we do and things that we avoid doing, and that's it. Rather than seeing them as different ways of achieving the same thing. The prophet Yeshayahu criticized the Jewish people for taking this attitude towards the Torah in the Haftorah that we read in Parsha Shmos, the 28th chapter of Yeshayahu. He says to them, V'haya lahem dvar Hashem, tzav l'tzav, tzav l'tzav, kav l'kav, kav l'kav, zer sham, and the word of Hashem became to them like commandment by commandment, measuring line by measuring line, a bit here, a bit there. Very piecemeal. Their Judaism was basically something that happened during the day. Oh, I got to do this. Oh, I can't do that. But there's nothing that unites everything they do under one banner. This is a Judaism of simply following the rules, but with very little attention to the bigger picture. The development of a high-definition Judaism is one where the mitzvot take us to where they're supposed to take us. The word mitzvah, as you know, is related etymologically to the word tzevet, which means a connector. And the mitzvot, therefore, are essentially there to connect us to God, to attach us to God. That is the long and the short of it. The Sefer Chaye Odom begins by telling us that we're supposed to always be attached to God in our minds and in our thoughts. He quotes the pasuk in Dvarim chapter 10, Es Hashem Elokecha Tira, you should be in awe of the Lord your God. Oso Savo, you should serve Him. Uvo Sidbak, and you should cleave unto Him. And that word to cleave unto God is the same word that God uses in the beginning of the Torah when God says, therefore, every person should leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. This is the thought that David HaMelech expressed in the book of Tehillim, chapter 16, where he says, Shivisi Hashem lenegdi tamid, I set God's presence before me at all times. I often tell a story about this young student at a yeshiva, a Lithuanian yeshiva, and he says to his Rebbe one day, Rebbe, I heard that in Meserich there's a big fire burning. There's an incredible spiritual fire burning in Meserich, which was the seat of the Hasidic revolution. And the Rebbe says to the student, what are you talking about, Meserich, Meserich? You're in a yeshiva here, you're learning Torah all day, we daven, what else is there? You've got everything in the yeshiva. And the boy didn't care what the Rebbe said. He ran away to Meserich. 3 years later, he returns to the yeshiva. The Rebbe sees him and says, oh, look who's here, the big shot from Meserich. He says to his student, so, no, tell me, what did you learn when you were there in Meserich? And the student says, Rebbe, you know what, in Meserich, I learned how to read minds. I know how to read minds. So the Rebbe says, really? He says, if you can read minds, tell me what I'm thinking right now. And the student says, Rebbe, I know that you're meditating on the verse in Psalms, Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. I have God's presence before me at all times. And the Rebbe said, I wasn't thinking about that. And the student said, that's why I ran away to Meserich. The Vilna Gaon writes that this consciousness is foundational to Judaism. This consciousness of always being connected in our thoughts to God is fundamental in Judaism. He based this upon the Gemara in Brachos, Daf Samech Gimel. Rabbi Kapara said, which short teaching in the Torah includes within it all of the Torah? And he quoted the verse in Mishlei, Bechol Drachecha Da'ehu, in all of your ways, in all of your goings, know Him. And the Marsha points out that the verse doesn't say, Zachrehu, remember God somehow, but da'ehu, know God. This is the kind of deep personal knowledge that ultimately transforms who we are. We're not talking about knowing God as a piece of information. If all we had to do was to be able to answer correctly on a test, if we're asked one day, is there a God in the world, we'd be able to say, yes, I know for a fact that there's a God. That's not what the Torah asks of us. If that's all we had to do, was know as a piece of information that there is a God that created the world. You could learn it once when you're in the third grade of Hebrew school. You'd be able to say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, once. And that's it. Finish. Go on. You learned it. You remember it. And if someone asks you in the 10th grade, so is there a God in the world? Yes. How many gods? There's one. How do I know? I learned it. Hashem Echad, there's one God. I heard it. We learned it in third grade. But we say the Shema at least twice a day for every single day of our life. It's not simply because we need to have this as information that might sit there in the recesses of the back of our mind. We say it twice a day, every day, because the goal is to get it into the forefront of our consciousness, so that thinking about God is never something that we're disconnected from. So each mitzvah is an opportunity for us to foster and cultivate an awareness and a consciousness of God. But it doesn't happen by itself. In temple times, we know that the Jewish people practiced a very, not so complicated, but a system of giving different tithes and taxes every year. Truma was given to the Kohan and the priests. Miser was given to the Levites. And then in certain years, another 10%, Miser Ani, went to the poor people. A whole system of different tithes, and we know that after the cycle of giving the tithes was completed, each landowner came to Yerushalayim and recited a confession that is prescribed in the Torah, where he basically explains that he fulfilled his responsibilities properly. He says, I've given to the Levite, to the proselyte, to the orphan, to the widow, I have not transgressed any of your commandments, and I have not forgotten them. Seems redundant. I haven't transgressed any of the commandments and I haven't forgotten them. So the Svasemis, the second Ger Rebbe, points out that in truth, unfortunately, it's possible for a person to be absent from the commandment at the very moment they're fulfilling it. You could be eating matzah at a Passover Seder and thinking about what you'll be having for lunch the next day. You could be visiting someone in the hospital, but very distracted and not fully present with the person that you're supposed to be visiting. This syndrome is commonplace nowadays with all the weapons of mass distraction that permeate our society. I don't know if you ever tried having a conversation with someone who had one eye on you and one eye on their BlackBerry. It's very disconcerting. But that's the nature of the world that we're living in. It's very difficult for us to stay focused. It's very easy for us to be distracted. And so in the 24th chapter of Shmos, of Exodus, God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there." And the Kutzker Rebbe points out this is not a redundancy. You would think, if God is telling Moshe to come up on the mountain, he's going to be there. So the Kutzker Rebbe points out that no, it's possible for a person to go up to the mountain and not be there. To not be fully present. Years ago they had advertisements here in Toronto on the bus shelters. They had a picture of someone in a blissful state with their eyes closed and a beautiful scene of Aruba or Spain in back of them, and on the top of the person's head it said, "I am so there." Because that's the truth. We can be somewhere physically and somewhere else mentally. They tell a story of a rabbi who once walked up to one of the congregants after the services and gave him a big Shalom Aleichem. And the person says to the rabbi, "Rabbi, I've been davening you with here for months. What do you mean, Bistab Shalom Aleichem all about?" So the rabbi says, "Well, actually, during Shacharis this morning, you were really not here. You were at the trade show in Chicago." So the Baal Shem Tov taught that a person is, you are, he said, where your mind is. That's where you are. You are where your mind is. And so if we focus our mind on God, that translates into being with God. The Ramban, Nachmanides, wrote in his famous letter that with all of our words, actions, and thoughts, and at all times, he says, think in your heart that you are standing before Hashem and that His countenance is upon you, since His glory fills the entire world. That is supposed to be our mindset 24/7. But the truth is, it's not that easy for us to do this, as you can well imagine. Our minds tend to have a mind of their own. And it's very challenging for us to stay focused. We all know there's a custom that's mentioned in the Shulchan Aruch that a person should pray facing the wall. And the commentaries explain that this is a way of helping us achieve less distraction and more focus, because if you're not standing in front of the wall, you can have a lot of things passing in front of you, things to look at, things to distract you. So we're told that one of the ways in which we can help ourselves focus better during Shmon Esrei, during our prayer, stand in front of the wall. Rav David Cohen from New York asks an intriguing question. Where does this custom come from? What is the source of this custom of standing in front of the wall? And he points out that it's a chapter in the Tanakh. King Chizkiyahu was told by the prophet, "You are going to die. Your life is over." And the Torah tells us that Chizkiyahu HaMelech went to the wall and he prayed. He prayed for his very life. And the prophet tells him, "God heard your prayer, you're not going to die." He gets an additional 15 years of life. Not bad. But Rabbi Cohen asks an interesting question. Of any person in the world that we would imagine wouldn't need an artificial device to help him concentrate on his prayers, you would imagine it would be Chizkiyahu praying for his life. It's hard to imagine that he's going to hear this terrible news, start praying for his life, and then get distracted by, did I turn off the oven? Did I close the door of the house? Did I lock it? What's going to come into his mind? He's begging for his life. And yet, Rav David Cohen says, even here, a person needs to have help staying focused. Because our minds are very difficult to control. It's hard to have kavana. It's hard to live with a constant awareness. Thank God, there is a vital key that can help us grow in refining our kavana and help us stay focused on God. And the key is not remote from us, because ultimately it's very much part of who we are. The Talmud in Baba Kamma refers to the human being not as Adam, but as Maveh. A term that the Talmud uses for the human being is Maveh. The word Maveh means a requester, a seeker. And on some level, what the Talmud is teaching us here is that if we want to know who we are at our core seekers. That is the essence of what it means to be a human being. We seek and we quest for the ultimate. We seek and we quest for connection. We seek and quest for the infinite. That is who we are by our very nature. You know, it's interesting that the word Adam in the Gematria adds up to 45. Aleph is 1, and Dalet is 4, and Mem is 40. So Adam is 45. And if you take the name that we use for Hashem, Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, and you write it in its Milui form, you actually spell out the letters. Yud, Yud, Vav, Dalet. Hey, Hey, Aleph. Vav, Vav, Aleph, Vav. Hey, Hey, Aleph. The full spelling of Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei adds up to 45 as well. And the rabbis explain that one of the reasons we're called Adam is because not just we were taken from the Adama, but because the Adam at his core is someone who is Edameh. We want to be resembling, we want to be like our source. We want to resemble God. And so that's our nature. By our nature, we want to come to the core. We want to come to our source. We want to be like God. We want to be close to God. And we all know that the Talmud tells us the only way, or one of the only ways, to get close to God is by becoming like God. We can't touch God, but the Talmud says if God is merciful, you become merciful. If God is generous, you become generous. And by resembling, patterning ourselves after God, we become very close to God. But the rabbis are teaching us that this seeking, this questing, this desire is something which is very close to our hearts. There's a very, very incredible Rashi in the beginning of Sefer Shmos. The Parsha, the Sedra of Vayera, begins by telling us that God appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Vayera, God says, I appeared, El Avraham, El Yitzchak, ve El Yaakov. You read this verse, and usually you can go on to the next verse very quickly. You're not stymied, you're not puzzled, you're not wondering. I wonder what this verse means. I wonder what it's saying. And God appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's puzzling, that's difficult, that's troubling. It's unclear. What does it really mean? It's very clear, it's unambiguous. We have no problems understanding what this verse says. And so we would think that Rashi wouldn't have to say too much. Rashi usually only deals with ambiguities in the text, difficulties in the text. But Rashi says something here. Rashi shares two words that are so puzzling that it led many super commentaries to Rashi to suggest that this is a misprint. Rashi never said it. It doesn't belong there. What does Rashi say to clarify these words in the Torah? And I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Rashi says two words, El Ha'avos, to the patriarchs. And now we really scratch our heads. Say, to the patriarchs? I need Rashi in the sixth chapter of Exodus to tell me that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the Avos, are the patriarchs? I know that from Sefer Bereishis. I know it already from earlier on in Sefer Shmos. What in the world is Rashi stopping here to tell me, by the way, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the patriarchs, are the Avos? A totally incomprehensible Rashi. And yet I found several commentaries that I think nail it on the head. The Chassam Sofer is one of them. He says, understand very well that Rashi is not explaining to us here who God appeared to. Rashi is not concerned with who God appeared to. The verse tells you that very plainly. Rashi is telling us, why did God appear to them? That's what Rashi is coming to explain. Why did God come and appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob? Rashi says, because they were avos. And in Hebrew, the word ava means to want, to desire. So Rashi is telling us, do you know why God appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because they were avos. They were seekers. They were people who wanted God in their lives. And so even though it may not be easy for us to keep this consciousness, this awareness, this kavanah going all the time, we're provided here with the key. The key is that if we really want to, if we really desire it, we can have it. It's this yearning for the connection that's critical. In this coming Torah reading, Vayeschanan, we're told that Moshe prayed to God to allow him entry into the land of Israel. Moshe had been told by God previously, you're not going to make it. You're not going to get into the land. And Moshe is begging and pleading and praying and groveling. And he comes up with every possible way of trying to get himself into the land. The rabbis teach us that he prayed 515 prayers. And the Midrash says something interesting. The Midrash here offers 10 different expressions for the word prayer. Lehitchanein, lizok. There are 10 different words that the Midrash associates with prayer. And the Sfas Emes points out something very peculiar. The Sfas Emes says, if you look at this list of 10 words in the Midrash that are offered as synonyms for prayer, one word is missing. There's one word that didn't make it into the list. And that's the word tefillah, prayer. And the Sfas Emes is puzzled. What's going on here? Why does the Midrash offer us 10 different synonyms for the word to pray, to prayer? And yet the very core word, the word we often use the most, lehitpalel, tefillah, that word isn't on the list. The Sfas Emes explains that, truthfully, the key feature of prayer is not the prayer itself. It's not the words we say. It's not the things that we're asking for. The key feature of what prayer is all about, the Sfas Emes shares, is the preparation that we make to be able to pray. Our mindset before we pray, our yearning heart, wanting to be able to connect with God. The Sfas Emes explains that there are really 10 different ways that we can prepare ourselves to do this. And that's why these 10 expressions are really, on some level, prayers to be able to pray. I have to be able to pray to pray. A prayer for a prayer. I have to be able to really desire and seek and direct myself to want to do this act of prayer, which is connecting to God. And yet, as we said earlier from Rabbi Soloveitchik, our relationship with God is very ambiguous. We want, we don't want. Isaiah chapter 45 tells us that God, you are a kel mistater, you're a God who hides. The world itself is called olam. Olam from the word ne'elam, hidden, because God is hidden in his word. God is concealed in his world. We don't see God in the world. And so the prophet Isaiah says, God, you are a God who hides. There's a story about Rav Baruch of Mezhebuz, who saw his grandson crying one day. He comes over to his grandson and says, why are you crying? Why are you so upset? His grandson says, you know, Zaydeh, I was playing with my friends, hide and go seek. We were all playing together. And it was my turn to go hide. So my friends asked me, go hide, find a good spot, and we'll count to 250, and we'll come to find you. And the little boy, crying to his grandfather, said, I went and I hid, and they never came to find me. They all ran away. So at this, the grandfather sat down on the floor with his grandson and started crying as well. And the grandson said to his Zeta, Zeta, why are you crying? And he says, because God is a God that hides. And too often we stop looking for him. So Rabbi Soloveitchik's essay was called Vikashtem Misham, and you shall seek from there. And the Torah says in that verse, Ubikashtem Misham es Hashem Elokecha, you will seek, you will search from there for the Lord your God. Umatsasa, and you will find him. Ki sidrashenu b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha, if you will search for him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. The key for us to be able to arrive at a place in our spiritual development where we're able to keep ourselves focused on God's presence as we walk throughout the day. To keep ourselves focused on God even when we're doing religious things like prayer and learning Torah, when we wouldn't think it would be so difficult to keep God in our forefront of our consciousness. And we all know how challenged we are when it comes to thinking about God, even when we're doing so-called religious things. But the Torah demands much more from us. The Torah demands that we're somehow able to be conscious of God when we're driving down Bathurst Street or waiting for a bus or going shopping and waiting online in a store and writing a letter and sending an email. That somehow the challenge is for us to never be disconnected from God. And so we're told the secret of being able to establish this kind of connection is our heart. The connection is with our consciousness. But the consciousness can be activated if our heart really, really, really wants it. As a famous Zionist that we all know said, Im tirtzu, ein zu agada. If you really want it, it's not a myth. It can happen. Our Sfarim Kedoshim, the holy books, teach us that this idea is not just the key to our personal salvation. The Gemara in Shabbos tells us that one of the questions that we're going to be asked when we go to the other side after 120 years is Tzipisa LeYeshua. Did you yearn for the redemption? Were you plotting your whole life for Mashiach to come? And so the Tiferes Shlomo, the Holy Rebbe, says that one of the things that ultimately will bring the Mashiach and bring the redemption is the yearning of Jewish people in their hearts. A yearning of people who say, we want a better world. We want a world where it's going to be easy for us to connect to God. We want a world of less distraction. We want a world where there's less that keeps us separate from God. As the Rambam says, that we don't yearn for the coming of Mashiach in order to be the most powerful people in the world. We yearn for the Mashiach to come so that we can achieve the fulfillment of our spiritual potential. And so, as each of us as an individual is able to connect with God, if that's what we really want, then hopefully if all of us, if each of us yearns from the depth of our souls for the coming of Mashiach, for the revelation of God in this world, then it's possible that he will come sooner. May it come very soon.